எஃப்எம் 104.6.
Welcome to Muffin Talk. And welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. Today I've invited Brother Kieran Fenn to a Zoom recording for a broadcast. Brother Kieran, a warm welcome and hi to our radio program.
Kia ora, Beate.
Brother Kieran Fenn is a Champagnat brother and Bible scholar. He's originally from Gisborne and has spent many years in adult education, teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. And currently we are having a series with Brother Kieran Fenn on the Gospel according to Matthew, which is the Gospel of the New Church year, which starts on the 1st of Advent. And Brother Kieran, we've talked in our previous interviews a bit about St. Matthew already, but what do you consider... So we have a chapter that we are focusing on today, which is a chapter about leadership. And what do you consider to be the main themes of this chapter?
Well, Matthew's been the dominant gospel, certainly for the Catholic Church, but it has its teaching on discipleship, on leadership, and on life in the community really been fully understood and lived out. See, the gospel operates on the level of the disciples in Jesus' day, but also in the 80s, the disciples in the community that gave us this gospel. And then, of course, it's got a shocking relevance to our own day. Matthew's passionate concern, this chapter, is for those who are called the least of Christ's sisters and brothers. And why is the gospel writer so afraid that they might be overlooked? What situation was developing in his community that so worried him? Who are the great ones whom he contrasts with the least? Throughout this gospel, Matthew is worried about the attitude of certain church leaders, which in a Jewish Christian community should not surprise us. Old attitudes, they return very easily. Now, some began to look on themselves as very important people. Ambition, lust for power, careerism. They existed even as early as the 80s in the first century.
I think that they've always existed.
Oh, this is frightening. It's so contemporary. Look, the external institutional aspect of the Christian community as it was lived and understood had already become a danger for the essence of Christianity, the internal structure, the spirit of true sisterhood and brotherhood in love. Without the spirit, the external structures are empty and meaningless. Without the spirit, church structures would be no different from the power structures of any society in the world, and that's a fact that Matthew could well observe. Now, of course, there are many grudges against the institutional church, but the church cannot be church without an institution. And from its very beginning, it had certain structures, but it was realized from the beginning, particularly by our Jewish Christian evangelist, that the church structures, if misunderstood, could be the greatest obstacle to the internal life of the church. For Matthew, the safest way to avoid misunderstanding the positions of authority that people had was a special concern on the part of church leaders for the small, powerless, voiceless people the little ones and scandalizing them should be avoided at all costs, and church leaders should do everything possible to bring them back to the church if they had been led astray. It's a powerful chapter.
What you say, that reminds me also a little bit of what you said when we talked about St. Paul, how he was concerned, how he saw people not behaving the right way, and how he was calling on the Corinthians, etc. And so it seems like there's nothing new under the sun.
Oh, that's especially true in Corinthians, where you have the scandal, where he calls the whole community to actually voice its disapproval.
So what does Matthew say about the scandals and disapproval for the people?
Oh, well, Matthew's real concern was not the clash between the Jesus of history and the Pharisees of his day, but his real problem was the existence of Pharisees in the church of his own time, who misunderstood their position as much or even more than the Pharisees of Jesus' time. People in the church, they're all, in the eyes of God, equal. They're all believers, all disciples, always learning, and are always sister and brother. And as soon as that perspective is lost, it's useless and even harmful to talk about anything else such as titles or positions. Isn't it interesting that Pope Francis is saying, recognize the baptism of every Christian and the Spirit can speak through them? This is scandal. Matthew's concern about the leaders' attitudes, it's apparent in his stress on the possibility of giving scandal. Scandal endangering the faith of others. It's given mostly by those who are supposed to be the model for the flock. And even earlier in the famous Petrine text of chapter 16, where you are Peter and upon this rock, go down a few lines and Jesus says, you are a scandal to me, a stumbling block, even the highest in the church. So you are a hindrance. Matthew doesn't mince words. He describes the possibility of such scandal for the little ones, specifically to Peter and the 12, teaching a lesson for church leaders of his times and of our times very clearly. Look, the entire discourse in this chapter, it deals with the problem of the centrality of the principle of loving service, particularly by those who have any leading position in the church. And if they don't live with the Spirit, then structures fall apart, positions of leadership become the greatest obstacle to Christian love and community. Matthew carefully avoids the use of the term exousia, authority, to anyone in the church. It belongs to the person of Jesus Christ. The Gospels have a healthy fear that such a word inevitably was going to be misunderstood. Only one word for such functions in the church was known, diaconia, or service.
So Brother Kieran, what kind of structure was there in times of St. Matthew when St. Matthew was written? Was that, you said diaconia, so the assistant, you have Jesus as the authority, but can you talk a little bit more about this, the different terms, so that we don't get them wrong?
Well, exousia is authority, and that is the authority that Jesus has as God's representative on earth, as the Son of God. For those are his disciples who are sent out in chapter 10 and are now reflected upon in this chapter 18, the exercise of service is to be like, in the Gospel of John, the washing of feet. It's an exercise of humility, and it is to be exercised authority or diaconia. Authority can be there, and it is legitimate, but it is to be exercised in the spirit of service, in the diakonia, which is the critical word that's used for disciples. Now, they are to exercise that authority with a special regard for the least. Jesus takes a child, places it in the midst after that first question that begins the gospel when it's asked all so innocently, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And that child, yes, it represents a child. And dear God, when we think of the scandal issue tied up with children, but it's also to represent the new Christians who come into the community, those who are vulnerable. And the image that is used is that they have their angels before the face of my Father in heaven. In other words, these are the most important. And to actually rob the Father in heaven of these is to rob God of his precious possessions. Now, there is the essence of scandal, and shockingly relevant. The only full awareness of the spirit of diakonia and spirit of service marks genuine leadership in the church. Careerism is an impossibility. Ambition, remember the terrible old saying, ambition is the cleric's lust? Well, of course, authority is important. But when it's based on power, it's authoritarianism rather than legitimate authority. Paternalism, patriarchy, all of those, not only young people who are critical of forms obviously undemocratic. Now, I know people say the church is not a democracy, but it is not an authoritarian structure. It's often, that line is often used against democracy as a, by those who want an autocratic system. There needs to be some kind of balance. Such reactions can be, of people against that form of government can be a return to the spirit of Christ. For the Holy Spirit has worked and will always work through the situation, the life situation of Christians, and it forces them and the church towards a new future. Matthew 18 is a very important chapter for leadership and discipleship in the church.
And when you think of the ministers in the church, like the ministers of the word and of the Eucharist, they are in front of the community commissioned. So they are put in the same mission. They are not getting an authority that they can do something better than others, but they have a special mission.
Yes, diakonia, a service to the community. So, yes, it's certainly so much in this topic.
Yes, and it's always been relevant. Isn't that interesting? So the world hasn't changed much.
Oh, it's frightening. It's frightening, really. And we're at a time when, you know, chapter 18 has got so much relevance.
Brother Kieran, there is also a section on correcting the sinful sister or brother. What is going on there?
Oh, that's where someone is doing something which is recognized as sinful. Now, it's not sin against you. Some translations are quite incorrect because the manuscripts show if someone commits a sin, someone confronts them about it. Then, if they're not heard, they take witnesses. And then finally, if they're not heard, they will go to the whole community. And the decision of the community, the church community itself, will be recognized by God, who will be with two or three gathered together. That's the second time that the word church is used in the Gospel of Matthew. The recognition and it's God's stamp of approval on the action taken by the church. But the formula is very interesting, that they are to be treated as Gentiles and tax or tax collectors. And the thing is, Gentiles and tax collectors, they were the target of Jesus' mission. So never give up. And the aim is to convince rather than convict. That makes sense?
Which means also that the person who speaks up against or who introduces to the church community what has happened, that person has to be neutral, or at least has to be explained it in different ways rather than already judging before the people can make their minds up.
I think we saw a parable somewhere along the line about if you've got a block of wood in your eye, don't try to take the splinter out of your sister or brother's eye.
Brother Kim, when Matthew uses the word church, does he use the word church?
Twice.
And what does he mean? Does he mean the church structure?
The assembly, the ecclesia, the kahal was the Hebrew word for the gathering of the people. Ecclesia came in with the Greek. And then, of course, it means the community of the people of God. And that community, of course, should have good shepherds who in the parable of the good of the lost sheep in Matthew, it refers to the pastor.
Mm.
In Luke, it refers to the person of Jesus. How do we know? Because if he finds it, the sheep that's lost, if he finds it, means he may or may not. But in Luke, we know that sheep is darn well going to be found, because when he finds it,
he won't give up.
No, the Lord will actually, he's going to succeed.
But so when we talk about what you just said regarding Matthew and the sinful sister or brother, there's always the chance of forgiveness. That's in Matthew 2, isn't it?
Oh, this one's good. Because Peter very generously says, how often should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Against me comes in Peter, not from earlier on at the beginning of this section. Sometimes very generous from part of Peter. But Jesus' answer is, it reminds me of Lamech in the book of Genesis, who says, 70 times 7 vengeance will be taken on anybody who does anything to any of my kin. So Jesus says, no, 70 times 7 times. If the person comes back to you repentant, always forgive. And then, of course, we move to the parable of the unforgiving debtor. Now, that is a beauty of a parable. It's so much. 10,000 talents. That's an impossibly high amount that this first servant owes. The guy would have to be minister of finance.
So in that parable, the servant, he owed a lot of money to his master. He was forgiven the money after begging to be forgiven. But then he, in return, didn't forgive the ones who were indebted to him. And then he was punished. That's, in short, the parable.
Yes. But the point is, when you think of how much, he owes 150,000 years of debt. And the one who he grabs by the throat owes 1 month of debt. The contrast, I just love this, the way that the Semitic telling goes to extremes. Goes to extremes with parables. But then, you see, for me, the interesting thing is to ask yourself, who in the church owes a debt that could possibly be as big as 150,000 years? I think you'd have to be someone very important in the church. Now, when you start to think and see those aspects, well, the reality is that that it's other than earthly, our debt to God, and particularly a leader's debt, is so huge. Only one with a high position in the church would have such an impossible arrear. The greater they are, the smaller they should feel in their awareness of a total unpayable debt to God. I'm still waiting to be greeted in the sacrament of reconciliation by the line, let us both celebrate that we're forgiven sinners. So the leader recognizes that they share being forgiven by a loving God with the penitent who comes to them. Look, the way it starts, the Lord or the Master is moved with pity. What? Be careful of ascribing too quickly the Lord is God, because this is a Gentile Lord. It's a Gentile story being told, because Jewish law forbade the sale of the wife and the family, etc. So it's obviously Gentile setting. And well, it sounds to me like the Persian Empire at its biggest, right? So yes, totally undeserved forgiveness is given to that man with the debt. Totally undeserved. And it's enormous. God's totally undeserved gracious forgiveness in Christ of human sin. It's clear. And we hear the echo of the Our Father, don't we? Forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts of others against us. So if we're going to apply that parable to ourselves.
I think that when you look at this story, because he didn't expect somebody to denounce him if he doesn't comply with the ethics that he was taking. That he didn't forgive those who were indebted to him. So this man did not think that there would be somebody who would denounce him to the master. And I think that is exactly then also the scandal, because it was somebody outside who had no interest. It was not the little one who went to the master. It was somebody in between who was like a watchdog. And he said, hey, that's not okay. He's just given that release. And now he's treating others badly.
But the language is used the same, you know, he seized him by the throat. And the plea, of forgiveness. I'll pay in time. The first one says the same thing, and it impossibly couldn't. But the second one could. But it's the attitude of that servant, the forgiven one, to his fellow servant that's abominable, because the amount owed is ridiculously small, and it scandalizes the rest of the community when they see it. The reaction of the Lord was violent and severe in the first case, but that brings out the abominable attitude of the servant, who doesn't forgive. After receiving such infinite grace, he should have shown mercy to his fellow servant. And those who know that they have been forgiven can best assure others of that forgiveness, which is why I'm right in saying that the priest should be able to say, let us both celebrate that we are forgiven sinners. When they know they're forgiven, then they will have that humble attitude.
Brother Karen, but it also shows the responsibility of the church community that they can't be silent and just say to the person who was put in jail and say, sorry, we pray for you. They also had to stand up and tell the master of what happened to the little one.
Oh, yes, that's it. And that's where the scandal, you know, the effects of scandal are so shocking. And we get that piece about if your right eye leads you into sin, pluck it out. If your hand or arm, cut it off. That's actually there too. Now, we come to a passage like that, and we look at it. We say, well, what on earth is going on? The thing is, it's not to be taken literally, but it is to be taken seriously. And I really think that's the point that's being made in that passage. And it's a passage in response to the giving of scandal. And it follows immediately after, rather than giving scandal, you know, it's better that one should have a millstone tied around one's neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. You know, this passage.
It's radical.
But it's so, I think of all the safeguarding and you know, those things that are now in place and as a response to scandal. This chapter, chapter 18, I often think that if only it was made, recommended to be used for reflection, for meditation, at least once a month by everyone who has a position of leadership in our church. The Good Shepherd, imitation of the Good Shepherd, caring for the littlest, for the least, not giving scandal in one's life, exercising one's leadership in a pastoral, humble fashion. Those are the people that we love. Those are the leaders that we love. Those are the leaders that actually show the Spirit of Christ. So it's certainly a huge challenge. It's a challenging chapter. So, and yet, what do we find at the end? The final word in church life and order must always be forgiveness within the family. And of course, you know what's interesting? We hear it in Mass every time we go. The words over the cup. Matthew's Eucharistic text is the only one that speaks of Christ's blood being poured out for the forgiveness of sins, for the many, for the forgiveness of sins. At each Eucharist, we are called on to forgive failing leaders, failing sisters and brothers, and failure within ourselves. So, reconciliation and discipleship, deeply enmeshed in Christian community and lifestyle. But, oh, wow, this chapter says so much.
Thank you, Brother Kieran, for drawing our attention to this chapter 18 in St. Matthew. And so if anybody who's listening now would like to join us for a 1.5-hour session on the Gospel according to Matthew, with a specific focus on leadership in the church and chapter 18, it is definitely recommended to read the chapter beforehand. That is certainly helpful, but it's not compulsory, because Brother Kieran will explain things. And so that will be next Monday, the 14th of November, 7 o'clock. And if you're interested in it, it's on Zoom. Please get in touch with us at www.studyjoy.nz or info@studyjoy.nz. Thank you so much, Brother Kieran, and for this interview. And I wish you all the best. Kia kaha, and keep safe.
Thank you.
There are pieces calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world.